Evening, everybody. Ask if you would turn with me tonight and your copy of God's Word back to James. Tonight we're looking at chapter 3 and the last portion of that chapter. Remember that James has been encouraging us, first of all, as we saw very early on in the passage or the chapter, the book, to ask God if we lack wisdom. And then as we saw a little while ago, his discussion about fruit, we need to keep all of these different things in mind as we come to our passage tonight, which is going to begin in verse 13 of chapter 3 and then run down through the end of that chapter. Before we read this portion of God's Word tonight, let's look to him together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise, we thank you tonight for this gracious gift that we have, that we can come into your presence, that your word can be read and proclaimed, that you can work in our midst by the power of your Spirit, transforming us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask tonight, as that word is read, that you would be with us, that you would continue this great work that you have begun in us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. As we come to our passage tonight, it is in many ways, as it's very easy to see just from our quick read of it, it's about wisdom. We might begin just by considering what wisdom is. We know that if we lack wisdom, we are to pray for it. James tells us that early on in this book. We know that wisdom grows in the midst of the trials that we face. And we know that through those trials that we bear fruit in keeping with the nature of wisdom. But what is wisdom itself? Well, we could think of a handful of misconceptions. We might call them common misconceptions about wisdom. There could be the wisdom that we ascribe to age or experience. More experience these days than age, but still there is this idea in most of our minds of the wise old grandpa who has experienced most of life and has wisdom on the basis of that experience, on the basis of that age. There's the wisdom of knowledge. We can think of the wise sage, whether he's old or young, who might never leave the library, but he knows so much about the world. Maybe the wisdom of common sense, someone who knows that it's wise to step in out of the rain or snow, as it may be. Maybe the wisdom of foresight. It's a very wise man who bought Microsoft stock in 1986. And in a way, all of these misconceptions came in one particular instance in Scripture. They came before Eve as she's there in the garden. There's an older creature who clearly has more experience than she does with reality. He comes with much knowledge. It may not be truth, but at least it's things she's never heard before. And he certainly puts on her the full court press. You need to buy this today. And it's hard to blame Eve. After all, Eve cannot say that she was not born yesterday when she makes her fateful decision. Yet if we think of any of these things as wisdom, if wisdom is merely experience or age or knowledge or common sense or foresight, if we think of these things as wisdom, we are forgetting one important aspect of wisdom. Yes, all of these things add to what wisdom is. Age, knowledge, common sense, even foresight, these things can add to what it means to be wise, but they're not the beginning of wisdom. They are not the foundation of wisdom. And if you want to know what wisdom truly is, you must start at the beginning. Imagine if I came to Dr. Nykerk and I said, I know nothing about political science, but I really want to get into it. Give me the hardest book that you give to the seniors in their last semester of their study of poli-sci. That's the book I want to start with. The hardest book, the book that's covering the most minute point of the subject, that's where I want to begin. I know nothing else, but I want to begin there. No, he would probably assign me one of the textbooks from the 101 class. If you want to know what political science is, begin here. This is the foundation that you build upon. We were already reminded tonight, were we not, as we were brought into worship, as we were praying, we were reminded what the beginning, what the foundation of wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And on the one hand, we could say that the fear of the Lord is a very simple thing. We could also look at it from a slightly different perspective, and that's where I'm going to look at it from, and say that it's actually somewhat complex if you want to break it down into its parts. I think the fear of the Lord involves at least four ideas, four notions. Number one, there is a God. Number two, I am not that God. Number three, this God is the righteous judge of all that he has created. Number four, I am an unrighteous creature liable to that judgment. That, boiled down, is the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Recognizing there is a God and I am not that God. That God is righteous and will judge all that he has made, and I am unrighteous, and I am to be judged by this righteous God for all that I have done. Indeed, for even what Adam and Eve did, what Adam did on my behalf. And yet as James looks at this particular church to whom he's writing this letter, It appears that James does not like what he sees. Because as he looks into this congregation, there are those who are claiming wisdom. We are so wise, they say. And yet, what are they marked by? Bitter envy and self-seeking. And in fact, we could go a little bit further and say that it's not just that there is envy and self-seeking, selfishness. We'll use that word. It's a little easier to say. Envy and selfishness, but it's actually hidden in their hearts, and therefore they're not just envious, they're not just selfish, they're also hypocrites. Because they don't wear these things out in the open, but rather they harbor them deep on the inside. And they boast in their wisdom. Now, what is this bitter envy? What is this self-seeking that they have? Well, envy is a deep and intense dissatisfaction because there are things that you don't have. And worst of all, somebody else does. I wish I had what they have. That's the root of envy. I am dissatisfied with what God has given to me, and I am envious of what God has given to someone else. And it doesn't have to be material things. We can be envious of the spiritual gifts that God gives to others. We can be envious of the spouses that God gives to others. Of the children that God gives to others. Why are they so well behaved? What about self-seeking? Well, if envy is a deep and intense dissatisfaction because you don't have something, self-seeking or selfishness is an all-consuming desire to rectify that situation. That there's something I don't have, so I'm going to go pursue it, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt. Even if that person is me, it doesn't matter because I'm going to get what I want. And James is saying to them, look, if you're going to claim to be wise, but you harbor in your hearts envy and selfishness, you destroy the very foundation of wisdom. You cannot be wise and selfish. You cannot be wise and envious. Indeed, James says these things come from two different directions. Right, there is a wisdom that is from above, and we'll get back to that in a moment, but what you have is not from above. It's earthly. It comes from this plane. It's sensual. That's not sexual. Sometimes those words can be used together, but it is based upon senses. It's based upon what you see and smell and hear. In other words, it's linked to your appetites. But even worse, it's demonic. But if you think about from above, and then you think about the plane upon which we live, ultimately the source is the opposite direction from above. These things come from below. And in fact, if you take all of that together, these things are in fact satanic. That is their ultimate source as they work themselves into anyone, much less the people of God. Now, why is it that envy and selfishness then, why do these things erode? Why do they destroy the foundation of wisdom? Well, envy says, I deserve something that I do not have. And self-seeking says, I am going to go and get and to give myself what I think I deserve. But how does the fear of the Lord, how does a right understanding of who God is and who we are, how does that address envy and selfishness? Well, it says to envy, if you understand God correctly and you understand yourself correctly, that is, if you are biblically wise, you will understand that you deserve only death and hell and judgment. And then if you're going to be selfish in a good way, you're not going to pursue the very things that you deserve. And in fact, you're going to develop within you a very deep satisfaction because you do not have what you deserve. You deserve death. You deserve judgment. You deserve to be cast out from the presence of this good and gracious God. And instead, you have the righteousness of Christ wrapped about you. You have the work of the Holy Spirit begun within you. Therefore, my friends, what James is encouraging in their midst is humility. Now, he doesn't use that word, but he uses a very closely related word at the end of verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness, or we could say in the humility of wisdom. Now, wisdom, as we've seen, is complex. We said that there are four aspects to it, but really there are kind of two parts, an awareness of who God is and an awareness of who I am. And therefore, wisdom has two opposites. Wait, we're used to thinking about the opposite of wisdom as being what? Foolishness. Because the wise person recognizes that there is a God, and the foolish person says there is no God. Right? The wise recognizes that God exists. The fool says in his heart there is no God. But there is another opposite to wisdom. And that is pride. Because wisdom says there is a God and I am not that God. And pride says, I don't care if there's a God or not, because I'm going to be my own God. And therefore, wisdom and humility, or wisdom and meekness, go hand in hand. You cannot be truly wise without also being humble. You cannot recognize there is a God without also recognizing your place within that God's creation. You might even say that if the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, that humility is the first course of bricks that is laid upon that foundation. Which is why James commands us, that is, those who claim to be wise, to know that there is a God, to know that we are not that God. He says, well, then show your good works in the meekness of wisdom, in the humility of wisdom. Now, again, that's because the wisdom that they are claiming to have is entirely the opposite of the wisdom that James is going to go on to describe. Or to put it another way, if you were to acknowledge the fact that you lack wisdom, and you were to turn back to James 1 and you were to go in prayer and ask this God for wisdom, and the God who gives generously to all who ask Him, if that God gave you wisdom, what would you receive from Him? What would it look like? Well, on the one hand, we can certainly say that it would not look like bitter envy or selfishness or self-seeking. Because those things are from below. But the wisdom that is from above, he says, is what? Well, there in 17, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. It's willing to yield. That is, it's not going to insist upon its own way. It's full of mercy, it's full of good fruit. It is without partiality, no doubt thinking back to the two men, the rich man and the poor man who walked into church, and the one, Mr. Goldenfinger, was led up to the front, and the other was basically told, look, if you can find a place to stand, good for you, otherwise we don't really care for you here. It isn't partial, and it does not have hypocrisy. It doesn't hide things in the heart that are not demonstrated out in the life. And of course, the wisdom that is from above is like all of these things, because Jesus Christ, who is that wisdom from above, is like all of these things. He was pure. He was peaceable, gentle. Again, willing to yield in the sense that he did not insist upon his own way. He did not insist upon what he deserved. Full of mercy, showing no partiality, and utterly without any hypocrisy. You see, my friends, what James is longing to see is that Christ would be formed in us. That as Christ is formed in us, as it were, it pushes out all of these other things. I would love, if this exists, please tell me, but I would love to know if there's a kind of grass that I could plant in my yard that would drive out all the weeds. It seems to work the other way around, doesn't it? There are weeds that choke out and drive out all the grass. And if you're not on top of it, from the very first sign of spring in June, the very first sign of spring, then you're going to have a yard like I do every year that is filled with weeds. My friends, the gospel is exactly the opposite of that. It is, perhaps, I don't know of any other grass, it's the one grass that drives out the weeds. That as it's planted within us, it blooms in us and it pushes out envy and self-seeking. And in its place, it develops these qualities in us that we might be like our Savior. And therefore, James is drawing us back to the image of fruit. He said, "Show me your faith by your works." That is, put on display the reality of the faith that you have. And the only way you can do that is how you live your life. Well, he's saying the same thing here. Show me your wisdom by your works. Put your wisdom on display. And that means that envy and self-seeking, that these things are fruit. That they're not fruit of righteousness, they are fruit of unrighteousness. And we are to replace that fruit with the fruit that is pure and peaceable and gentle and merciful and without partiality and without hypocrisy. We are to pursue whatever is pure, that is, whatever is unstained, whatever is peaceable, whatever promotes community, whatever is gentle, whatever is the opposite of being harsh with one another. We are to be those who are willing to yield, those who are not going to insist on what we think we deserve, on our own way. We are full of mercy. We are those who have experienced the glorious mercy of Jesus Christ, and we want others to experience it as well. We have been shown mercy, and we desire to show that mercy to others. We are those who are without partiality, without hypocrisy. We're not going to escort Mr. Goldfinger down to the front. There's a seat for him in here somewhere, but we're not going to put him in the front and show him off. Now, one of the things I find really interesting here is that while there is so much similarity between what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians, James is doing something slightly different. Because Paul gives us this list, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. And those are, if we want to take that list and think through it in terms of like Colossians, right? This is a list of fruit, a list of things we are to put on. We're to take off enviness and self-seeking, and we're to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest. But James doesn't give us a list of things to put on. How do you put on peaceable? I mean, you can act in a way that is peaceable, but peaceable and love are two kind of different things, right? You can put on love, but you can't put on peaceable. You can put on gentleness, but you can't put on gentle. In other words, James is giving us a list of qualities of our actions that we are to pursue. Go and pursue the things that are characterized by being peaceable. In other words, not so much put these on, but be these things. Be peaceable, be gentle, be willing to yield, be full of mercy, and all the rest. Perhaps, just perhaps, James knows our tendency to want the list of things that we're to do. So that we step back and we say, okay, James, I get it. Wisdom looks like this. Tell me now what I'm to do. And James says, go pursue things that look peaceable. Well, what is that, James? Well, that's what wisdom is. Go pursue those things. Yes, but tell me the five things I have to do. And James doesn't. He just says, go and pursue things that are gentle. Go be gentle. Be without partiality. But once again, if we're talking about fruit, the fruit that is to come forth in our lives, then we're also talking about the one who sows that fruit. Notice the end verse there. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, in a way, James could very easily be saying here, that if you sow acorns, you're not going to get pine trees. In other words, if you want to see the fruit of righteousness, then you sow it in righteous type activities. You don't bear the fruit of righteousness by sowing, for instance, bitter envy and self-seeking. If you pursue bitter envy and self-seeking in your life, you are not magically going to grow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, or those things that are peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, etc. James is saying, look, if you want this fruit in your life, you've got to live in such a way that is in keeping with this fruit. You can't sow acorns and expect to get pine trees. But in another way, he's also talking about the manner in which we sow. Not just what is sown, but how we sow. If the wise man has peace, then he will sow in peace. Indeed, he will make peace. You almost wonder if James recognizes something about human nature. That when we are envious and self-seeking, strangely enough, it's the opposite of what you would expect. You would expect that we would want to be around people who are generous and gracious, because if we're envious and self-seeking, then they're just going to give me all their stuff. But that's not what usually happens. When we are filled with envy and selfishness, we actually surround ourselves with envious and selfish people. Perhaps at least partly so that we don't have to be challenged by our conscience continually that we're doing something wrong. After all, if everybody else is doing it, why shouldn't we do it? And perhaps there's a piece of that here where James is looking into the congregation of that church and is saying to them, if you surround yourself with bitterness and self-seeking, and that's what you will become. That's what you will also pursue. But as the church as a whole seeks the mind of Christ and the wisdom of Christ and seeks to put into practice in their lives these very things, then this is what will come about in your congregation. This is the fruit that will bear there. Because after all, what is one of the marks of the man who, or the woman, who has received mercy? Well, you become merciful. What are the marks of the individual, the man or the woman, who has received peace with God? Well, you love peace. You pursue peace. You want to make peace with others. You want to demonstrate the peace that you have with God to others. You know, I shouldn't be surprised at all the ways that Scripture seems to fit together. But I am amazed as I look back at this passage, what a marvelous picture this passage has for us tonight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one who came down from above. He is the wisdom from above. Who was not in any way marked by envy or selfishness, who was pure and peaceable, gentle, who did not demand his own way, who was full of mercy, who was without partiality, who was without hypocrisy, who made peace on the cross, peace between God and man, who now sows peace through the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the church. And so James is encouraging us once again to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be so filled with who He is that we long to pursue Christ-likeness. That we are overwhelmed with gratitude for all that this Savior has done for us, that we pursue Christ-likeness. That we don't come and say, I am wise, I know there's a God. I know that God is not me. I know that I deserve judgment, death, and hell. But I am going to continue living for myself. Isn't that what ultimately that congregation, or at least those who are marked by the hypocrisy of envy and selfishness, isn't that what they're saying? I'm going to pretend that God exists, but I'm going to act in a real way like my desires are what are most important. So how do we live this out? Well, it's fairly simple, at least to describe. I'm not going to suggest it's simple to do, but it's simple to describe. Just pick one. Right? If wisdom, that is, if Jesus Christ is peaceable, then we should pursue peace, shouldn't we? We should live in such a way that is marked by peace. If Jesus sows peace, then we should bear peace in our lives, both individually but also together as a congregation. We were reminded this morning, both in the announcements and then early on in the sermon, that our congregational meeting is this Wednesday. Just in case you might have forgotten, our congregational meeting is this Wednesday. Have a great opportunity to work out one of the things that James is talking about here. To live, to conduct yourselves in a way that is peaceable, that pursues peace. But that's the same with all of these, isn't it? That we pursue what is gentle, that we bear the fruit of gentleness in our lives. We seek not to be harsh with one another. Once again, right, think about our congregational meeting. What does it mean to live at peace? Does it mean that every single one of us who walks in this room must leave the room with the same opinion? That everybody has to vote 100% unanimously on everything, or there's no peace in this congregation? Is that what that means? Or does it mean that when we have differences of opinion, that we are able to voice them in such a way that we seek the good of others rather than the good of ourselves? And that we do it in such a way that we're not harsh. We don't say, "Wow, John Bramer, that was the stupidest thing I've ever heard anyone ever say at a congregational meeting as long as I've been here." No offense, John. That's not gentle. That's not peaceable. It is seeking my own way. So bear the fruit of gentleness. Bear the fruit of mercy. Bear the fruit of the opposite of hypocrisy, which I will describe as genuineness. Bear the fruit of genuineness. Oh, but my friends, we don't just bear this fruit. We also seek to sow this fruit. Again, you wonder, did Paul come by these things naturally? Did James come by it naturally? Or did they have to stay up late at night working out their imagery? Because think about fruit. Right? Fruit comes forth out of the tree, right? You have an apple tree, it's going to bear apples. And apples are great to pull off and eat when they're ripe, and we enjoy the apples. But the apple is also a seed of another apple tree. That when we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, when we bear the fruit of wisdom, which is the same thing in our lives, that fruit is itself the seed that can grow into another tree that can produce that fruit as well. In other words, as we seek to bear fruit in our congregation, not only do all of us get to enjoy that fruit, but it's going to cause us to grow, whether it's merely spiritually. There's nothing wrong with that. It's going to cause us to grow. One of the great ways that God encourages each of us to develop the fruit, say, of gentleness is, yes, of course, to see our Lord and Savior as gentle, but also to see the gentleness of our Lord and Savior in one another. And so long as each of us are pointing to Christ as the source of the fruit that is in our lives, when others enjoy the fruit of the Spirit as it is coming forth in our lives, they will be pointed to Christ, who can work that same fruit in them. So we don't just grow it, we also sow it. And where that fruit is truly sown in our midst, there the Spirit pours out grace and mercy and peace. And there is true and genuine wisdom put on display. There is Jesus Christ proclaimed and worshiped. And there, my friends, is Christ, the wisdom that is from above. There Christ is formed in us. And enviness and self-seeking have no place in the body of Christ because they had no place in Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for this reminder. We of all people who have gathered tonight, we claim to be wise. We know that you are God. We know that we are not. We know you as the righteous judge of all that you have made. And we come to you Sunday after Sunday confessing that we are unrighteous. And that if it isn't for your grace and mercy, we would be cast into the pits of hell for all eternity. And we are those, O Lord, who have put our faith and our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. That his sacrifice on the cross would be a sacrifice in our place for our sins. But Father, we also pray tonight that we who claim to be wise, who claim to understand all of these things, that we would seek to live our lives in such a way that that wisdom is put on display. That is, that we seek to live our life in accordance with your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, tonight we ask, we plead that you would cause Christ to be formed in us, that you would continue this great work that you have begun, that you would drive out all envy, all selfishness, and you would replace it with the fruit of the Spirit. You would replace it with the fruit of wisdom. You would replace it with righteousness. Oh, Father, we ask that you would do this in our midst, knowing that indeed you have already begun and you will continue and you will bring it to completion. And so, Father, even as we know these things, help us to encourage one another to bear that fruit. Help us, Father, to encourage one another to put off all that is opposite of that fruit and to put on all the things that are in keeping with it. Oh, Father, that you might be glorified, that we might sing praises to your name and know that you are working in our midst. We pray all of this in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.